Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
As I said earlier, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 21 tonight, beginning with verse 1. So look with me in God's Word and let's read. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth forever with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. May God add blessing to the reading of His Word. If you'll notice in your study guide, if you have one, on page 127, down at the bottom of the page, there is a paragraph there called The Context. And usually, I haven't been reading those, but I feel like with the passage tonight, after reading this context, I feel like it's important. I feel like it actually helps me bring about the introduction to the passage that we just read. So let's go over that first. The ending of the book of Revelation is as dramatic and wonderful as the beginning. When the smoke clears following God's final punishment of the wicked, earth, as we know it, will be no more. John records in chapter 21 and 22 the startling revelation of the city of God and the beginning of the eternal state. Clearly, paradise lost in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 will be paradise regained. Satan, the beast, and false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire forever. And God will create a new universe to be the eternal dwelling place of the redeemed, the citizens of eternity. Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, and all those converted during the millennial kingdom will dwell in the New Jerusalem. The heavenly city marked by the awesome glory and presence of God. Watch for the themes that have been mentioned before. Angels, the Lamb of God on the throne, the Book of Life, a lake of fire, a river of life. As I was preparing the message tonight and thinking over it, there were a couple of things that came out, that stood out to me, things that I had actually knew and learned previously, but really they stood out with much more meaning as I prepared tonight's message. First of all, the new heaven and the new earth. I had known from my earlier studies back several years ago that the new heaven and the new earth was going to be, for lack of a better phrase, the Garden of Eden recreated again. What God had created in Genesis chapter 3 for Adam and Eve to dwell in and had to block off, had to protect by a cherubim with a turning sword. Now, for all of the redeemed of the ages, all throughout time, it will be restored again. Earth as we know it now will be uncreated, and a new heaven and a new earth recreated that would be close to the one, if not identical to the one in Genesis chapter 3. And also we read about Satan, the beast, and the false prophet being thrown into the lake of fire forever. We know previously from our study that they were thrown into the abyss when the angel came down from heaven at the beginning of the millennial reign and chained them up and put them away in the abyss. The lake of fire had not been brought into the scene yet, but they were locked away for that 1,000 years. Then they were released, or Satan was released, to tempt those that come out of the millennial that were born during the millennial. And we learned during that time and realized during that time that from God's Word, those people that came into that millennial, they were going to live that 1,000 years. So if you were someone that came through the tribulation and you were saved during the tribulation and you did not turn yourself over and give in to the false Christ and the false prophet, and you were not killed and martyred, and you made it to the end when the new Jerusalem came, when the millennial came down, when Christ came down and set up His millennial reign, then you would live that 1,000 years. And then those that lived through the tribulation and moved into the millennial reign, there with the redeemed of all the ages, but they would procreate, they would have children. And those children would live 1,000 years. And during their time, they would have children. So there would be multiple generations that will be born during the millennial reign. And it is those generations, because those unredeemed children, they will have a sin nature just like you and I. And with that sin nature, they will have to choose in their heart who they're going to follow. Now, at this time, Christ is on the throne. There is no devil. There is no tempter running the earth. But at the end of the 1,000 years, the tempter is going to be released, and those who have not given themselves willingly and freely over to Christ are going to be tempted by Satan. And it is from that crowd, it is from that group that he will get those that will challenge Christ. And it is from those where God will intervene, where the great white throne judgment will take place. There will be a resurrection of the dead, and that resurrection of the dead will be cast into the lake of fire. And with them, Satan, the false prophet, the false and the beast will all be cast in there too. But here is something I don't know if you've thought about. In our study of Revelation, when we read of Satan and the false prophet and the beast, we hear of them appearing, correct? But we don't hear of them being created. They already exist. They exist tonight. They have not been made manifest yet. They will not be made manifest until the 7-year tribulation. At that time, then they will be manifest in the flesh. They will take upon whatever fleshly form they are going to take upon. And it is there physically in the face of the earth, in the face of all of the people there at that time, will they begin their face-to-face deception. We know that Satan exists from the time of Job, where we read of him as Lucifer, one of the fairest angels in heaven, being cast out of heaven along with angels there that had rebelled against God with him. And we see in Genesis where he tempted Eve and Adam and had them fail by eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we know that he is running amok in the world today, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy and who he may devour. But those other two are in existence tonight as well, I believe. I believe their manifestation hasn't been made yet because it isn't time for them to be seen. All of that said tonight, we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 21. We find ourselves with the new heaven, the new earth. You know, when we stop and think about it, throughout history, the church, that is God's people, have rightly been preoccupied with heaven. Have you ever thought about heaven? Now, I don't mean to put you on the spot. But if we think back, if I think back into the 1980s when I first started seriously going to church, and even back into the 70s when I was visiting and going to churches as a child, heaven was something that was very real in the church. Heaven was something that was preached. Heaven was something that people, they wanted. They had a desire for heaven. Heaven was something that was very real in the life of Christians. And I've noticed, as many others, not so much today. It isn't that we think any less of it, but do we really give heaven the proper place in our life that it should have? Do we give heaven the proper perspective that it should have in our life? Does it mean as much to us as it should mean? That's something that we need to be concerned about. Too often the church gets caught up in society's mad rush for gratification. Too often we find ourselves looking for material comforts. We are overwhelmed with indulgences. We indulge ourselves, we indulge each other. In short, I guess what I am saying, in many instances, the church has become worldly. We have conformed to the world instead of being the force that transforms the world. Nothing more graphically demonstrates that worldliness and the condition of the church than a lack of interest in heaven. And I'm not talking about just this small congregation. I'm talking about the entire body of Christ. When we look at heaven, and when we think about heaven, and we think about all of the ministries that are taking place around the world, all of the television ministries, all of the radio ministries, all of the written ministries that are on blogs on the internet and podcasts and anything like that, when we tune in to them, we hear messages of encouragement, which we need. We hear messages of prophecy and of the coming doom of the planet and the coming doom of humanity. We hear about and read about judgment. We hear so many things about loving each other, about loving other religions and other people and everything. But how much about heaven? How much of an interest is there in heaven? And I open with that because in the very beginning of this passage, John says he saw a new heaven. He doesn't say he saw a heaven. He says he saw a new heaven. The entire universe, as we know it, is going to be destroyed under God's judgment. Now, when we think about God destroying the heavens and the earth, well, we think about the planet itself being boom, poof, disintegrated or burned up, and maybe the atmosphere around it and the sun and the moon and everything like that. But it goes much farther than that. See, when God says He is going to destroy the heavens and the earth, that's what He means. He is talking about the universe. And He is talking about replacing it with something new. A new creation. Let that sink in for just a moment. We don't have the knowledge to know how big the universe is. We don't know. We know our solar system. But our solar system is one very small pinhead in the size of the universe. Where does it begin? Where does it end? Only God knows. Only God knows because God created it. When we think about sin, and we think about sin entering into our lives, we think about the Garden of Eden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We think about the sin of people. We think about our sin. We think about this planet being destroyed and being poisoned by sin. But do you realize it wasn't just this planet? It was the universe. It was the entire creation of God that sin poisoned. Now, I don't know if that includes other life forms. I'm not going there with this message tonight. I want you to see out of these statements the breadth and the depth of sin. And when God says He is going to destroy it and recreate a new heaven and a new earth, I want you to understand exactly what's going to be destroyed and what's going to disappear. When we go out at night and we look up into the heavens and into the stars, we see a very small area of the universe. That and everything beyond it and everything behind it will be gone. And a new heaven and a new earth will be created. There will be a new creation, and this creation will last forever. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. They were gone. But the new heaven and the new earth John saw. He saw that. And we also see, and there was no more sea. Now, when I read that, a thought comes to mind. Why would John go from heaven and earth and universe and the whole big picture to come down to say, no more sea? I was curious about that. I've done a little word study, and it means exactly what it says. It means sea, ocean, water. And no more water. So the new heaven and the new earth will have no water? What's the significance in that? Well, currently, today, 3/4 of the planet is covered in water. But the new environment, the new heaven, the new earth, will no longer be water-based. It will be a completely different climate. Now, when we think about that in perspective of life today, I don't remember my biology well enough to know the percentages, but the human body has a very large percentage of water. Our bodies, we are made up of water. The atmosphere around us, the air that we breathe, has water. When the humidity and the heat gets high enough and hot enough and temperatures change, the humidity turns into rain that falls from the heavens Water hits the earth, and it is from that water that our crops are grown and things are developed. So there is going to be, when God sets up His new heaven and His new earth and brings it down, it's going to be an entirely different environment. It's going to be an entirely different population because we're not going to need water. We're going to be, and the inhabitants of the new heaven and the new earth are going to have the glorified body. They are going to be complete. They are going to be Christ-like and in need of nothing. In need of nothing except God. Today we are in need of nothing except God, only we don't realize it. We don't realize how badly we need God tonight. We don't realize how badly He plays into our life and how deeply He plays into our life and how badly we really need Him in our day-to-day living, in our day-to-day existence. That little part of verse 21, and there was no more sea, it tells us specifically how badly we depend on God. And it tells us the environment that we live in today is going to be entirely different than the environment we will be living in when the new heaven and the new earth comes down. And then in verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city. Now first he saw a new heaven and a new earth. And now he sees a new city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. He specifically points out that it came from God. And it came from heaven. And John saw it coming down onto this new earth and coming out of the heavens around it into this new creation. The old Jerusalem was passed away. The old Jerusalem was something that was replaced. It was replaced just like it had been previously. It's a metaphor, if you will. When we look back over history, we look back through our Bible, we see Jerusalem being overthrown many times. We see Jerusalem being restored many times. This is not going to be a restoration. This is new. The old Jerusalem, the Jerusalem we see now, will exist no more. And there will be a new holy city. And that new holy city will come down from heaven, and it will be prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In other words, God is sending this new city down to the new earth, through the new heavens, to the Lord Jesus Christ for His throne and for the bride to assemble. It will be, now how it will be set up for who goes into the city and who comes out of the city and who stays on the outside of the city, I don't know what liberties will be there, and God's Word doesn't tell us a lot about what the liberties will be there. And you know what? It really doesn't matter to me what those liberties are. I'm going to be satisfied being in the new heaven and the new earth, being in the presence of the new Jerusalem, knowing that my Lord and my Savior is sitting on the throne inside of there, and it is perfect, it is peaceful, there is no more worry. There's no more sin. There's no more filth. There's no more dirt. There's no more of the devil and his crowd to worry about disrupting anything in life. There is the presence of God in perfect peace and in perfect harmony, and the world and the creation is established exactly like He intended it to be, under His rule and under His reign. It's a beautiful thought. It's a beautiful picture of what is to come. When we look at these things and we hear about them, we read God's Word with them, it makes the opening even more clearer. Why are we not yearning for heaven today? Why are we not crying out for it? Why are we not talking about it? Why is it not something that is burning inside of us? Generations before had it. Generations before got it. When I was studying, as I studied the book of Revelation, and in particular this passage, I read some authors and I read some works that go back into the early 1800s. And they got it. What I'm giving you tonight is not something new. It is not something fresh. It is not something that God just opened up and poured into my heart. This information I'm giving you tonight was shared to me by authors that had written in the early 1800s. Where did it go between then and now? I read a lot. And the authors that I read today, they don't get it. They don't write about it. They don't have, and they're not communicating the beauty of heaven, the majesty of heaven, the power, the authority of heaven. Maybe they're afraid it won't sell books. I don't know. But if we can communicate into the hearts and into the lives of the church the beauty and the glory of heaven and what is waiting on us and what's going to be created for us, We can see the vision that John is telling us about. And we can reach for it. We can call out for it. We can see it prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, ready to be occupied by the saints of glory. What a beautiful thought that is tonight. And you know what? I'm going to stop in our passage at the second verse, and I'm going to pick it up next week right there. Because I know what's coming in verse 3. And if I go into verse 3, I hope y'all packed a lunch. Folks, this is some beautiful study. Now, we've seen the horrors of the tribulation. We've seen the horrors of Satan and hell and the devil himself being unleashed on earth. We have seen God judge and work with trying to redeem people through judgments and through seals that have been opened and vials that have been poured out and everything like that through it. We've seen the ugly part. Now we get to experience the beauty of God for the redeemed. For you. If you're saved tonight, this is for you. Take it home with you and think about it. Pray about it. Meditate on it. Read over it again. And let it sink in. Let it baste your soul with the glory and the goodness of God. It's kind of like a real good meal. When you sit down to it and you start eating it, you don't want to go too fast because you want to savor every bite of it. That's the way verse 21 or chapter 21, chapter 22 is in the book of Revelation. I don't want to go through it too fast because I want you to grasp it and I want you to savor the beauty God's Word and the beauty of what is coming, because we get so wrapped up in the woes of this world. We get so drawn into them, we lose the beauty and the promises of God for His people. And I want you to see those. I want you to grasp John's image of what he saw and what it meant to him. And I want it to be an encouragement to you. As you go about your week, take it and think about it, meditate upon it, pray over it, study it, and let God really, really baste your soul with His words.